No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them.
Have any of you ever seen on television or online the national debt counter? Anybody here seen that before? And if you've seen it, you notice that it clicks a number higher about that fast. The times I've seen it, and it's been probably a year or more since I've seen it, the number was over $13 trillion. Can you imagine that amount of money? Can you imagine that many stars in the sky, in the universe? Can you imagine unlimited stars that you look and you look and you get the world's greatest telescope and you look as far up as you can and as far around as you can and you can no longer number them? Can you imagine numberless stars? We think in terms of a frame. We begin with small frames, and we grow on to larger frames, and even larger frames, and larger frames. But the point of it is, we always think in terms of frames, don't we? We think in terms of limits. Thanks, guys. Everything our minds conceive has limits. If you think just for a moment, right here, you look at me in a frame. I'm framed by the walls of this stage, by the stage itself, and by what's above me. If I step forward out of the stage, I'm framed by the two walls, the exits, by the ceiling, by the floor. If we were meeting, as we know that some did in the early church, out by a riverside under a tree, we wouldn't have these artificial frames, but we would still think in terms of frames. We would still think in terms of limits. That's the way our minds work. We cannot think or imagine anything which is unlimited. We cannot think of anything which is unending. We cannot think or imagine anything which is forever. We cannot imagine eternity. We speak of things which are extremely large, or of things which are beyond imagination. We speak of them, but we cannot think of or imagine such things. Our imagination is based upon what we have knowledge of in some way, what we have seen, or what in some way we have experienced. We explain the unimaginable by what we know. So we go to the book of Revelation, and we read about heaven. We read about gates of pearl and streets of gold. Why? What is the writer trying to get across? Something that is beyond our imagination, but is wonderful. The best of the best, as we understand it, as we have seen it, as we have experienced it. Our imagination is based upon then what we know. And so we explain the unimaginable by what we know. But what we know is limited, isn't it? No matter who we are, as much as we may know, we still are limited in what we know. So our explanation of something that is unimaginable is not a true picture of the unimaginable. And yet our ability to imagine these things does not make them untrue. Many things which once we could not imagine, we now understand. Consider Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Listen what God has to say to Abraham in terms of what he's going to do for him. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Later on, we read that God tells Abraham, as if to reinforce this, "I will make your descendants as much as the sand on the sea and the stars in the sky." But he says this to Abram, an older man with an older wife who is childless. How could he possibly imagine or understand what God is promising him? He couldn't, could he? This went beyond what he had experienced. This went beyond what he had seen. This went beyond what seemed like it was even reasonable to him. In the Bible, God tells us things which we cannot imagine because we've never seen them and we've never experienced them. And yet, they are true. Three of these are eternity, heaven, and hell. The Bible expresses these as unimaginable certainties. Many people do not believe that these exist. And in fact, no one can prove that they do exist. But we accept them by faith in God because our experience with God shows that God never lies about anything. So even when God promises things that are unimaginable, we can treat them as certainties. Unimaginable certainties. And as that, we have to prepare ourselves with those in mind. Jesus spoke of these as certainties as well. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "I tell you the truth." Key term. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He's crossed over from death to life. God has always encouraged people to choose life with him. He's always saying, choose life. Choose life. In Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, and 30, Moses foretold the blessings that Israel would experience if they obeyed God's will, and the curses they would bring on themselves if they disobeyed God's will. He concludes in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 19, verses 19 and 20 by saying, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God knows that life is precious to us. He made us that way. He created us to cherish life and to dread death. Having long life, to enjoy life itself, to enjoy children and grandchildren, is highly valued in the Bible because it's highly valued to us. A long life to enjoy these blessings and so much more is valued really by everyone in every place. People who had no knowledge of the Bible. Jesus continues the call to life, but he adds to it the idea of eternal life. Eternity is life with no beginning and no end. No frames, no limits. Eternity is an unthinkable idea for human beings. How do we grasp that? How do we begin to think in those terms? Life without end, before we got here and after we leave here. Life with no limits. We only know beginnings and endings. That's the way we have experienced life. That's what we've seen. That's what we understand. That's what we know. But Abraham recognized God as the eternal God. Jesus' follower Paul wrote of the certainty of eternity in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17 when he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." How do we imagine that? We've never seen that. No one has ever seen that. No one has ever written about that. It's an unimaginable certainty. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul connected eternity with a home and a place, saying to Christians, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Paul thought of heaven as an unimaginable certainty. He'd never been there. He'd never talked to anybody who had been there. God had never opened the clouds and given a peek into heaven so that we would know what it looks like or that we would know that it's there. But to Paul, heaven was an unimaginable certainty. The Bible indicates that heaven is a place of eternal rest and peace in God and in God's presence. Matthew's gospel focuses on Jesus' teachings on heaven. If you look through it, it's amazing how many references, how many times Jesus speaks about heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapters 5 through 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, everything Jesus says is immediately related to the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 13, he tells a series of stories or parables to help us understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Early in time, Melchizedek, a priest of God, said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." Heaven was an unimaginable certainty, even going back that far, that early in recorded time. Isaiah realized no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. And we could substitute the word imagined. What God has prepared for those who love Him. The same can be said for those who do not love God. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. Jesus warned about people conducting themselves in ways which would cause them to go to hell. Hell is a place of eternal separation from God. It's a place of agony. It's a place of fire. If that sounds to you like hellfire and damnation preaching, I guess it is. But I cannot apologize for it because Jesus didn't. These are horrible images. If we were just to take the first of those definitions, eternal separation from God. What a horrible image that alone would be. But to think then of how the Bible describes it as a place of agony, and then to add the aspect of fire. Oh, we can argue about all kinds of things about interpretation of this, but simply for the moment, accept the fact that this is how the Bible describes it. Would God really send people to hell? This kind of hell? The way that's described in the Bible? Would He really send people to hell for disobeying Him? Is sin against God and our fellow human beings that serious? God says it is. Jesus' follower, Peter, wrote in 2 Peter to Christians, 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if He, God, did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If He, God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He, God, rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, if all of these things are true, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. When we read about the nature of hell in the Bible, it's easy to understand why some people do not believe that there is actually a hell. Why they believe that it was added on later, intended to scare people into righteousness. Or at the very least, they do not believe that if there is a hell, that it's that bad, or that people will be there forever. They cannot imagine that God would allow such a place to exist and that He would condemn people to it. And the reason for that is they cannot imagine that image of a loving God. It's easy to understand why they would think that way, isn't it? But their imaginations and ours will not change God's unimaginable certainties. And the Bible assures us that hell is an unimaginable certainty. Peter also wrote in 2 Peter And in chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Bible commentator R.C. Sproul made this remark: "The ultimate salvation that any human being can ever experience is rescue from the wrath that is to come." Do we believe that there remains a wrath that is to come? I think the greatest point of unbelief in our culture and in our church today is an unbelief in the wrath of God and in His certain promise of judgment for the human race. I think that if we live very long and we pay very much attention to what goes on within our culture and within the church, we can agree with him. Jesus stated unimaginable certainties in John chapter 5 and verses 24 through 30. There he said, pardon me, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus was born and lived to impress upon humanity God's unimaginable certainties. The time is now, now, to prepare for eternal life, to prepare for heaven, or to be unprepared and be prepared for hell. Jesus calls us to love him and to show it by obeying him. Have you? Will you? Will you live with certainty of the unimaginable, but no less certain of eternity and of heaven? Will you live with him? Or will you reject him? Will you reject all of these ideas? And by way of that, prepare yourself for an eternal hell? You may not want to believe it, but what you and I choose to believe or not does not make our choice of belief true. Unimaginable, but certain. If we can be of help to you in any way this morning, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.